Sean this big task of reassembling notes. So Carissa is my super helper, and I print off the bulletins and she cuts them in half, and I didn't differentiate in the stack, so she cut my master copies of your notes in half too today. So we put those back together and then ran them off. So I full confidence that everything is okay. So if that's the least of our problems, we're doing really, really well, actually. So turn to Colossians, if you will. We're, I think, pretty much on course, actually. I think we're kind of ahead, actually, Sean. Or I don't know. I looked at the schedule. We have a preaching schedule to finish through Colossians, so it's... But we're not making it legalistic. We took an extra week at the end of the year to focus on other things. But this has been an interesting study all the way through Colossians. So far we're in chapter 3, and I'd like to read just the first 7 verses, and then we'll jump right into it. I've got quite a bit in the notes, as you can see. There's a little technique that you can do to make stuff fit on here, like shrink down the fonts or take all the space above and below the lines out. So I've done a little bit of that, but a lot of it will go pretty quick today. But if you don't mind, let's go ahead and stand as we read these 7 verses. We've started doing that, I think, last fall, just to differentiate the Word of God from anything else. So let's stand and as I read the Word of God, out of acknowledgement that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. So let me read and you follow along silently. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Let's pray. Lord, teach us today, we ask, and draw us closer to you. Help us to understand how sinful sin is, and Lord, how privileged we are to walk with you and not to walk in the ways of the world any longer. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated again. Thank you. We'll start out this morning. You look at my title, Commanded to Kill. One of the 10 commandments is, you shall not kill. You could probably translate it accurately, you shall not murder. Well, this is the one place in the Bible that you're commanded to kill. You can translate it that way. Put to death. And it's in the middle of a conversation, so we're going to get to that in a minute here. But as we go through the book of Colossians, we've shared, and I'll repeat this more just so you get it down every week, but the first 2 chapters are deep doctrine. Christ is the Creator, He's the Savior, He's the Sustainer, He's the Completer of our salvation, so that we need nothing in order to stand right with God, and everything that we need to become sanctified, to become spiritually mature and holy, Christ has already provided. We don't have to add to it by experience or, mysticism, or we get some kind of additional revelation, or building our own list of rules. We are complete in Him, the Bible says. Last week we looked at the first 4 verses of chapter 3, where Paul starts shifting from doctrine now, if you will, from this is truth, that this is how you should live because this of these truths. This is what you are to believe, and this is what you, how you are to behave in verses or chapters 3 and 4. So we looked at the fact that we were raised with Christ. Paul says, if then, in verse 1, and we could translate if as since. Since then you were raised with Christ. It's a past tense. It's a completed thing. We already, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we already have been raised with Christ as far as our standing goes, as far as our power over sin goes. It, and there's two commands in verses 1 and 2. It's be seeking those things which are above, be seeking the above things, and then in verse 2, be thinking the above things. So it's what we ponder and what we pursue. And we kind of wrestled with that last week. And then it goes on and gives a reason, or contrast to in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So we are choosing not to think or ponder or focus on things that are on this physical earth. It's the word for earth here in the Greek. Verse 3 then, it goes on to explain not only were we raised, but we died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our salvation is complete and done. And then Christ is going to return in verse 4, and we're going to return with Him. And that changes the entire perspective of our life, because this life is not all that there is. In fact, it won't even be a blip on your radar at some point in time in eternity. I honestly believe we'll forget about this life. It'll be such a small part. It's like being, how many here that are adults remember kindergarten? I mean, I remember just a few things. You know, it was the best 5 years of my life, actually, but no. not really. But I just remember a few things. But I seem to remember as a kid, it seemed like it took forever. You know, that five was eternity. And I would think of, man, what would it be like to be really old, like 12 or 16 or 18? And then I remember being 12, and it's like 21 seemed like an eternity. And now, frankly, 21 seems amazingly immature and young, because I've passed it a couple times. but life just speeds on, and you barely remember things. I can remember just a few sketchy things about being 5 years old and in kindergarten. Well, I think the same thing will be true. God, when we're on the new earth, ultimately, we're going to have new experiences and new pursuits and all of that. And this life is just going to be almost nothing in our memory. And especially as, quote, time goes on, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, John Newton wrote, we've no less days to sing God's praise. 10,000 years, we can't even fathom 10,000 years, let alone 10 million years or 10 billion years. Eternity is forever. So it'll be a smaller and smaller part of our life. One more example is, I got married when I was 19. I've now been married, I'm going on 27 years. I've been with my wife way longer than I ever lived with my own parents. When that first hit me, that freaked me out. Not in a bad way, but it's like, boy, that's weird, because it seemed like your parents and your house was life, and that was your anchor. That was your moorings of how you judged time. And now it's not. I mean, even living at home, it's. I don't recall much. Not that the memories aren't there, but those aren't the up in front memories now. It's all my own kids and my own marriage and all of that. So it gets displaced by new experiences. So I say all that as review to say, you know what? This life is not the life to invest in on a temporal level. All of this is going away, and Jesus is coming back, and it's don't live for this life. It's a temporary life. Don't focus on the things on the earth. Focus on the things that are eternal, the above things. Now, Paul goes on to say now in verse 5, a word here that he's just adding on. He says, be seeking the things which are above, and be thinking the things which are above. And he gives some explanation. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, therefore, and then we're on number 1 here. Number 1 is require death of your members. Require death of your members. We'll explain the members part shortly. We're not talking about members of your church or your Cub Scout pack. Is it a pack? It's been a long time since I've been in Cub Scouts even. Or your basketball team or whatever. It's not that. It's your own self, as the title alludes to. But require death of your members, because we're seeking things which are above and thinking the things which are above. Therefore, require death of your members. Letter A, the conditions. The conditions. Number 1, therefore, one of the conditions is, since you've already died and are raised with Christ, that's part of what the therefore refers to. Since you, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, you've been placed into His body, and what is true of Him is also true of you, for you to some degree. You've died, and therefore sin no longer, you no longer have to pay the penalty for sin, because Christ has paid that for you. But also you've raised with Him, and that gives you a new, you're a new creature, you have a new life, you have a new power over sin. Okay? Since you've already died and are raised with Christ, number 2 under the conditions, since you are to set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth, and again, it's since you are to be thinking on things above, literally, and it's an ongoing imperative. It's a present tense active imperative. So you're to continually be thinking on things that are above. And since Christ's return sets everything in perspective, those are the conditions. He said all this. Chapters 1 and 2, here's deep doctrine about Christ and all that He is. And then be seeking those things which are above, be thinking those things which are above because of these reasons. Then he goes into letter B now under number 1, the command. We're only looking at one command in these 3 verses. Because these things are true, because you're supposed to be seeking the things which are above and thinking the things which are above, and because Christ is coming back and that makes everything different, because you've died and raised with Him, number 1, put to death. And I put it the Greek there for you that read, several of our teens do and some of our adults, but it's nekrosate. We get necros. They use it, some of necromancy is trying to talk to the dead. That's what necros is. There it comes from the root necros, or the dead. Christ was raised from the necron, the dead ones. So it's a form of that, but it literally is that. Put to death, and it's a command. It's a command. It's not saying if you feel like it. And folks, we got to get back to saying if the Bible says this, if God says this, then I do it. It's not, oh, if I get around to it, or, oh, no, if I'm my own person kind of thing and I decide I want to. Folks, as we've talked about over and over again, you're either living for God as His slave, and that's biblical terminology from Romans chapter 6. Yield your members as slaves or servants to righteousness, or you're serving sin. You are not your own master ever. And you want to be under God's authority, not your own sinful flesh, driven by the devil himself ultimately. through all my study, the best thing I could do as far as describing this verb is and this command is in this paragraph here from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. I actually quote from the passage twice. But let me read this for you. It's that little paragraph here. You may want to underline some key things here, but it says here, in principle, the Colossians had, in becoming Christians, died with Christ. And it refers to two passages there in Colossians that it talks about that. Now they are charged to make this death to the old life real in everyday practice. Since you have died with Christ, make that death real in your life, so to speak. As Caird puts it, and they're quoting another commentator here, the old life is dead, they must let it die. The indicative of faith, it's an active verb, it's not passive, it's something you do. The indicative of faith must be matched by the imperative of ethics. In other words, the fact that we are believers requires then that we are behaviors as well. The verb necrosate, meaning literally to make dead, is very strong. It suggests that we are not simply to suppress or control evil acts and attitudes. You may want to underline this part here. It suggests that we are not simply to suppress or control evil acts and attitudes. We're not supposed to just hold it down a little bit. We are to wipe them out. Completely exterminate the old way of life. Slay utterly may express its force. It's as strong as you can say it, and I'm not sure what in our vernacular in the English would properly translate it. In words that we would use today, but destroy or to murder, that sounds like the wrong thing, but to kill it. Slay utterly may express its force. The form of the verb, it's an aorist imperative, makes clear that the action is to be undertaken decisively with a sense of urgency. It's just a sweeping. You don't kill something continually. You kill it, and it's done. We are to put to death not ourselves. It's not telling you to commit suicide, which I believe the Bible condemns. It's telling you to put to death your members. Let's go to letter C now. The culprits. The culprits. Or you might... call them the victims, maybe, since we're talking about killing something here. But the culprits, your members, the ones upon the earth. And by the way, that's a literal translation here. Up at the top it says, necrosate, it's put to death, therefore the mele, ta epitesgeis. We looked at it last week. The members, the upon the earth ones, if you will, the things on the earth, the members that are on the earth. And he uses the same phrase that's used up in verse 2. It says, set your mind on things above, not on, and then it says things on the earth. And it's the exact same wording. It's talking about the same thing here. As we talked about last week, it's contrasting between what is above and what is on the earth. Paul is building. He's not introducing something new. He's explaining further what our right response is to the truths that he's taught. The culprits, your members, the ones on the earth, I suppose you could loosely translate it, your earthly members. Now, what's it talking about here? It gives a list. But by the way, this word melee is used of physical body parts, like hands, feet, eyes, and nose kind of stuff. Body parts like that, your members. It's also used in a figurative sense when the Bible talks about the body of Christ, We are members of the body, and it uses that same word. Okay, again, for that. So it's a figurative sense as a corporate group. Each of us is part of the body, but not the entire body. We're members of one another, the Bible says. And it's also used in this way, and it's your members or characteristics that are yours individually. Now notice I list four things here. Each person has them. It says, put to death the members that are on the earth. You have members. Everybody's commanded to do this. It's assuming that everybody struggles with this. And by the way, the list is there. So let's just jump down to verse 5 again here. It's fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. We're going to talk about these individually in a minute. It says that those are part of you. In a sinful way, everybody has those as members. As a sinfully infected person, you and I each have those characteristics. Those are part of our members. We're not killing all our members. It's killing the members that are on the earth, the earthly members, the earthly parts of us, if you will. God says we are to put those to death. Very strong words. Each person has them. Each person needs to put them to death. Okay, it's assuming that we have these issues. It's assuming that we have these members. It's assuming that we have these, maybe it's not the word vices, but these drives or potentials to do wrong. Number three, these are the opposite of the above things that we are to be continually seeking, and these are the opposite of the above things that we are to be continually thinking. We've already contrasted it, but again, in verse 2, it says, set your mind or be thinking on the above things, not on the things of the earth. And that's what it's pulling back now and showing what the things of the earth are. To some degree, it doesn't share all of them right away. We got two more lists that we'll hit as we go forward, not this week, but in weeks to come. So the culprits, their characteristics, sinful characteristics that we have, those are the members that they're talking about. Sometimes in Romans 6, even the Bible talks about yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I believe there it's really talking about your body parts. Use your hands for God. Use your ears for God. Use your eyes for God, and so on. Okay? But here it's talking about those evil characteristics. Put those to death, which because we've been saved, we can do that now. So require death of your members is number one, and the conditions is A, the command is B, the culprits is letter C. Now number two here, review your members. Since we all know that we have these members now, let's go into the Word of God a little bit further, a little bit deeper, and see what these words mean. If these are part of us, we need to know what they are so we can put them to death as we are commanded to do so. The first one here is letter A. I've been able to work out the how many times do we alliterate with the letter I? Not very often. Immorality. Immorality. Not immortality. Immorality. It's almost the same, I think, just with the T, huh? Immorality. It's sexual sin. If you see there, and I've spelled them out in Greek and also transliterated them, but the Greek word is porneia, or porneia, literally. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It's a portion of the word that we would get pornography today. It's sexually immoral writings is what literally pornography means. Grapho is writing, and porno is sexually immoral. So pornography is sexually immoral writing or pictures or whatever the idea. And it's often translated fornication, as it is here. It's also, even in the New King James, it's translated sexual immorality elsewhere. Fornication is not a word that's used very much anymore, at least in our day, in a proper sense anyway. But sexual immorality, I think we can get our vocabulary around that one. The definition here. The definition, and again, these are things that we're to put to death. We're supposed to put to death sexual immorality. The definition is any sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Any sexual intercourse outside of marriage. This includes unmarried sex, adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, incest, etc. Okay, and I even put one here. Possibly also marriage to someone divorced because of immorality. If someone, as I possibly understand it in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, you're not allowed to marry a woman, for instance. In that time, only women got divorced from their husbands. They couldn't divorce their husbands. But if a woman was divorced because she was immoral, you were forbidden. It was considered porneia to marry her because she was immoral. So it would be immoral to marry her, kind of thing. All right. So that's the definition. Any kind of sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Now, several principles, and these are just based upon verses of the Bible, and folks, the Bible says quite a bit about this in the Old Testament and in the New. I've limited myself to the New Testament here. But notice here, principles regarding sexual immorality, or as it in our passage here, fornication. The purpose of one's body. People have misunderstood the purpose of their bodies in our day, even believers. Notice here, the purpose of one's body, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 6:13. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality. That's where the way the same word is translated here. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Understand, whether you're 8, 18, or 80 here, your body is not your own to do what you will with. God created it for His glory and His pleasure. Now, God also created sex, did He not? In the book of Genesis, it was His idea, but He also created the place where it is to be enjoyed, and that's in marriage, as you'll see here in a second. The proper response to sexual immorality, and it's like, sometimes you feel like you almost have to leave the planet to follow this in our culture today, but it says flee sexual immorality. We're to run from that. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It actually hurts you. The proper place for intimacy, 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, and there's that same word translated by two words again, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. God designed sex, proper place for it is marriage. That's under the blessing of God. The place of origin of sexual immorality is identified in Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, which is specifically violating your marriage vows, sex outside of marriage when you are married, fornication, uncleanness, which we'll talk about in a little bit, and lewdness. It comes from the flesh. You're living by your flesh when you pursue sexual immorality. The practice, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, the Bible commands us, let it not once be named among you as is fitting for saints. Folks, the Bible clearly states that sexual immorality has no place in a believer's life. And that's at every level. We're going to talk about uncleanness in a moment. But it's any scope. It's any pornography. It's any explicit music lyrics. It would be just even mental thoughts focusing on the wrong things. Folks, I believe it covers how women dress, even because that can be provocative and provoke men to think bad thoughts or sexual immoral thoughts, which they're responsible for, but you could provoke people in that direction. All of those things are involved in that. There's also the pursuit and priority of holiness. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your becoming holy, your becoming set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, understand it. Though you may not know for sure if God wants you to go to Africa to be a missionary, or God wants you to be a shoe salesman, or anything in between, understand that God has clearly stated that sexual immorality for you is not His will. He wants you to be morally pure, and sexual, God's design for sex is limited to marriage, and you're not to entice that, you're not to pursue that or anything outside of marriage. And again, in our culture, it's harder and harder, even by the billboards and all of that. We are still responsible for God to do what's right, and we're not to feed the flesh, which is a self-defeating, if you will. So immorality, we are to put immorality to death. Sexual immorality is not to be part of our life in any of its forms. Letter B, another I, impurity. I am P-U-R-I-T-Y. I'm not sure if I can enunciate well enough to let you know what I'm saying. Impurity. Impurity. This is akatharsian. It's catharsis is purity, and this would be the impurity. In the medical world, sometimes they cauterize a wound. And they sear it to keep it pure, actually. And this is with an A in front of it, so it's an impure kind of thing. And it's translated here, uncleanness. The definition, worthless material, waste, decayed flesh. It can actually represent decayed flesh, defilement or indecency. And let me read, this is my other quote from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Impurity, akarthasia, though sometimes used of physical impurity, here has a moral connotation, including uncleanness in thought, word, and act. It has a wider reference than sexual immorality. So pornea seems to be maybe more along the lines of the act itself, whereas uncleanness would be any form of that. Telling a dirty joke would be unclean. Reading a dirty romance novel would be uncleanness, if you will. Okay? Be sitting there pondering immoral thoughts would be uncleanness. So it kind of hits it both from the outside, the practice, and also the inside, the pondering. If we're supposed to be thinking things that are above continually, we will put to death the thoughts that are immoral. Okay? So there's immorality and impurity, and I have some references on the back side here. Just a couple. There's lots, and I had to eliminate a lot of them to fit everything on here. But Romans 1, 24 and 25. Folks, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, this passage should scare you. It pulls back and reveals how awful uncleanness is. Uncleanness is not only one of our members, but it is also something that God, in judgment, gives people up to. In a sense, they reject Him, and so He says, well, fine, you live the way you want. You live by your immorality. You live by your uncleanness. And he turns them over to that so they're fully driven and not held back by God in any way by their uncleanness. And it's just the spiral down. Let me read it here. Romans 1, 24 and 25. We may read a larger portion of this passage a little later, depending upon the time. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness or to impurity in the lusts of their heart. There goes, it starts back in the heart again. To dishonor what? This is the fleshing out of impurity. It starts in the heart. It starts by them thinking and talking and maybe reading or whatever. It starts in their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. To dishonor their bodies. Again, remember, immorality, sexual immorality, is not only immoral, it's also hurtful to people. So they're dishonoring their own bodies, who exchange the truth of God. The truth of God is that He is holy, and such acts are absolutely wrong and will be judged by God. It says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Understand that sexual immorality is worship of the creature. You're worshiping what God created by choosing to put that first rather than worshiping God. Every sinful act ultimately is an act of repulsive, opposite worship, if you will. But you are choosing to worship what God created rather than worship the Creator Himself. And then notice, we already read this part of this passage already, but 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness or impurity, but to holiness. God has called us to be holy, not to do whatever we want. And He desires for us to be sexually pure in our minds, in our words, and in our actions. So, two members, one is immorality. It's a part of us. You don't have to go out of your way to be immoral. Because God saved us, now you can put that part of you to death. Another part of us is impurity. That's part of this. You're born with that. But because you're saved, you can put that to death now. You no longer have to serve sin. You no longer have to be driven by the things that unsaved people are driven by. Letter C, impulses. Impulses. What's an impulse? If you're an impulsive buyer, what's that mean you do? Yeah, you buy it on impulse. Boy, I could be a good impulsive buyer. I just run out of money, you know what I mean? After a while, it's like, nah. But you walk into a store and like, cool, I've never seen that. That's awesome. I'm just going to buy it. You live by impulse. You know, you throw that plastic down and say, yeah, give me that. And you go for it. This is pathos. Pathos. It could be used in a good or bad way, but it's translated here passion. But it's in a bad way, passion. You can be passionate about something good. I like to think I'm passionate about studying. You know, that's a good thing, and the word is used in good ways in the scriptures. But here it's considered bad. Let me read the definition here. Uncontrolled passion. Uncontrolled passion. Craving. Ungoverned. This is not mine. It's from one of the dictionaries. But ungovernable desire. It's desire that's not ruled. And I put there the opposite would be self-control. It's the opposite of self-control. You just live by what you want at the moment. You live by your passion. You're kind of driven by whatever thrills you at the moment. Here's some, I guess, a couple references here. I'm going to turn to Romans 1:26 here. Like I said, I may read more of this later on, but listen to this. God not only turned people over in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1 to uncleanness, He continues then, it says in verse 26 of Romans chapter 1, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Okay, vile impulses. They respond, whatever. You know, it's like holding up a piece of meat to a lion. It's just going to eat it without even thinking. Instead of being driven by self-control and reason and thought, they're driven by their vile passions. And God turns them over, and look at, for even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. It leads to terrible things because it's the passion of the moment. And it's wicked, vile passion, whatever it is that drives them to that. And folks, the Bible says that we have that as one of our members. We're going to talk next week about anger, but I believe anger is something like this. This passion in this list is more of a pursuit of wicked acts, where anger and wrath and all of those we'll be talking about next week. But those are forms of this as well, I believe. One is, these are actions. The next list will be more feelings, emotions. Okay? So, impulses. God doesn't want us to live off an impulse. You know, just the response without thinking it. He wants us to be governed by His Holy Spirit, and we can be so by the power that God has given us, because we have died with Christ and risen with Christ already. Impulses. The next one here, I had a hard time finding an I word, but it's ideals. And I'll have to explain it. Maybe it's the wrong word to use. I first put ideas down, and that wasn't quite fitting by definition. Ideals. Ideals is what is your standard. I also have inclinations farther over to your right there on the sheet, but I stuck with ideals. But it's what you live by. It's your standard of conduct. And the Bible says when we were unsaved, we lived by the lusts of the flesh. Now, passion is an impulse. The pathos, or pathos, this is epithumia, which again is used both in good and bad. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It uses epithumian for one of those. So it can be good or bad, but it means desire. Here it's wicked desire. Epithumian, and then it's kakon, which kakane, it's evil or wicked. So it's desires wicked, if you will, wicked desires. But it seems to be where passion is the moment decision to do something, because you aren't thinking about it, you're just responding. Lusts is how this is most often translated, desires or lust. It's your governing standard. I'm going to live by whatever I desire, whatever my body desires, whatever my eye sees, that's what I'm going to live by. And it's wickedness. The definition here: desire, longing, lust, craving, to strongly desire to engage in an activity which is morally wrong. That's what lust is all about. It's living by the desires of the flesh rather than by the will of God. And folks, God has never, listen to me, God has never forbidden something that is good for you. He'll never say no to something that is good for you. Remember, and most of these seem to focus on the sexual immorality area. to some degree or another, and they certainly, when we think of lust, often as people immediately think in that realm, and that's not inaccurate to think that way. So you can lust after a piece of pie as much as anything else too. But the idea that we are not to be, that is not to be our standard. And by the way, before we were saved, that was our only standard. Look at some of these verses here. This is what your heart runs off of. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness. The evil thoughts there is the same idea. And blasphemies, it says. Mark 4:19, the seed and the sower parable, Jesus is explaining that. He says, in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It shows that the lust of the flesh, if you will, the lust, the epithumia, that you're living by what you desire rather than by the revealed will of God, by virtue of the power of God, is driving you, and you become unfruitful. That's talking about believers here. They end up wasting their life, and they produce nothing of eternal value. Romans 1:24, we've already read this, but it says here, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, that's that impurity, in the epithumia of their hearts, their desires of their heart. So it's the driving force of their basic principle of impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They live by their lust. What their thoughts focus on. Instead of setting their mind thinking on things above, they're constantly thinking about immoral things. And then that drives them to be immoral. Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. The Bible clearly states that your body lusts. It desires to do wrong. The Bible clearly states also that you do not have to let it reign in your body, that you now have the power to say no, or as Colossians say it, you have the power to put that to death, to totally annihilate that. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, a lot of us might have good intentions. We want to live for God. We want to do what's right. But then we turn around and feed the very flesh that we're trying to fight against. It's like a wild lion outside, and instead of getting rid of the lion and shutting the door, we feed it. We throw it meat to say, hey, I'll be by. You stay here because I kind of like you around. The Bible says make no provision for the flesh. I remember using this years ago, and it's probably a terrible illustration because maybe it's smoking, and some of us have never smoked, maybe most of us, I don't know, some of us might, but I was just using it as an illustration. This gentleman, it was in DeSoto, by the way, on a bus route I used to do, but he was wrestling with he wanted to quit smoking, and I said, well, let me ask you this, because there's several steps to take in order to overcome sin. The one is, do you have any cigarettes here in your trailer as a mobile home? And so, yeah, I always keep some in the cupboard. Well, ta-da! You know, if you're wrestling with smoking, that's that example. Don't keep cigarettes just in case. If you're wrestling with pornography, the dirty magazines, or the internet access is giving place. It's making provision to feed that. One gentleman, many of you probably don't even know him, it's years ago now, but he had a terrible time with pornography. And I said, well, you know what? I would get rid of your internet access then. And he just could not see that. And he was a brilliant young man. And he kept going back to it. He'd uninstall everything and all that, but the provision was there for him, and internet access is any more wrong than owning a car. You can speed in a car, you can do what's right in a car kind of thing. But for him, I believe it was wrong, and he, as far as I know, he never gained victory over that. He would back down and get it all, get rid of everything, and then in the passion of the moment, he would be back in it, up to his eyeballs again. Folks, the Bible says make no provision for the flesh, and that's different things to different people to some degree. Though, going, say, to a stripper bar is probably not is off limits to anybody, you know, understand. But having internet access isn't in and of itself taking you to a place, but you can easily get there from there. Okay? So all of those things, do not make provision for the flesh. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Notice this. This is a guarantee. It's a command with a guarantee. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We always have the lust of the flesh with us, but if you walk in or by means of the power of the Spirit of God, I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. You do not have to yield to sin. The devil can't make you do it. You choose ultimately to sin. And the Bible guarantees that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By the way, I believe walking in the Spirit is directly tied to being in the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. You can go back to Psalm 1 again. You're immersing yourselves in the Word of God and staying away from the path of the sinners, the seed of the scornful, the counsel of the ungodly. Those go hand in hand. You're not going to overcome sin if you're immersing yourselves in temptation. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I believe that's a standing that we're in. It's already there. God's already done what's necessary. By the way, the next verse in Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Birth is different than behavior, and it's like being the child of the King, but you're not taking advantage of that. God saved you to liberate you from sin and to make you holy. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. There's the epithumia again, but pursue righteousness. You have to run away from one, and then you run toward another one. Titus 2:12, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and then it goes on to say this, teaching us that what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's saying no, putting it to death, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time. That's what the word age means. In the present time, in the now time. Not when we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. God wants us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust right now and to live soberly, righteously, and godly now. But we have to say no to the worldly lust. James 1:14-15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. Same word. Desires, epithumia, and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. If we say we're going to live by what we our own desires, we will always end up sinning, because that's our standard, that's our ideal that we live by. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you, as temporary dwellers and pilgrims, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Understand that lusts do not help you. They hurt you. They war against your life. And Peter clearly thinks that you can abstain from those. Say no to them. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You're missing God's best when you live by that. Listen, God made pleasure. And every pleasure has its limits. And that's when the pleasure is best. It's like a piece. Anyone here like French silk pie? Maybe I should ask anyone not have breakfast yet. But anyway, I enjoy French silk pie. I never had it till, I don't know, older. You know, I was older. It's like, it just sounds awful. Silk? I don't want to eat silk. You know, so it took me a while to do that. But once I ate French silk pie, I tasted it, I'm like thinking, I could get used to this. I could eat a big piece. The first piece I had, it was like, boy, that's sweet, you know. But I tell you what, I don't think I could still eat a whole French silk pie in one sitting. Give me time. Give me time. But I don't think I could do it in one sitting. Why? Because then it's out of bounds. That's the same way if your parents, well, you might give your child one cookie, but not 50 cookies. Because it's outside the bounds of what its intent is. And that's the same as with sex or eating or even sleeping or whatever the case might be. Some sleep is good, but being lazy is wrong. Okay? It's all of those different areas. The last I here is idolatry. Idolatry. And by the way, it comes from the Greek word there. You can look at it farther over. It's the second Greek word. It's idolatria. It's basically a transliteration of that. Okay, idolatry. And it says here in Colossians, I should get back to Colossians, I'll just flip over here, be faster. It says here, put to death these members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Which is idolatry, which is amazing. We don't see things the way we need to see them. It says covetousness, and that's the first one, they're pleonexian. Covetousness, and it actually says the covetousness. It seems to be cornering that. But the definition is greediness, insatiableness, a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. That's low and needy, if you're familiar with them. And I believe it's the opposite of contentment. Our nation, our Western culture, is driven by covetousness. You don't have to have a penny to be driven by covetousness. But one of the major things, and I hear it on the news, I'm kind of a news junkie a little bit, but you hear it on the news all the time, is how much debt people have acquired. That's covetousness. It's buying things you can't afford and ultimately don't need. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean every credit purchase is based on covetousness, but probably it's, well, the fact that we end up getting into things like that is because we're buying things we don't need, so then we don't have money to buy what we do need. But the whole concept of covetousness, and what is covetousness? It's idolatry, the Bible says. The Bible says that you want that more than God has given the ability to buy that. So you're going to bypass God in that. That becomes your driving force, your ruling ideal, rather than God's revealed word. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days, and Satan comes along and he says, hey, you're hungry. I'm like thinking, 40 minutes and I would have made that rock into bread. But he said, you're hungry. If you be the Son of God, you command these stones to be made bread. And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live. He quotes Deuteronomy 8. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No, I will live by God's commands, not by my hunger. Understand? It's God directs me, not my own. Even there, it's a need. It's idolatry otherwise. 1 Timothy 6 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich, and don't think rich as in Bill Gates, think rich more than you have. I want more than what I have. That's rich. Okay? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, you think? Right? And into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You can lust in a catalog over the latest tools. If you're a guy, I don't know what gals, you know, maybe it's dresses or shoes or something, I don't know, but I can always find a tool that I can't live without. I usually choose to live without it because I didn't need it and probably would never use it. But all the new tools and doo-wackies, you know, you need that in your thing. But you can lust there, and it pulls you away. It spends the money that God provided for other things and so on. for the love of money. It doesn't, you don't have to have any money to love money. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their what? Greediness. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A lot of people work more because they're pursuing more things, and then the things control them. So idolatry. I'm going to stop here because I don't want to... The next two points are very important, even though they're very short. But understand that God commands us. Because He has saved us and enabled us, He commands us to put to death these things. He acknowledges that these five areas, immorality, impurity, if I can get the eyes here, our impulses, our ideals, and our idolatry. Those are things that we don't have to be programmed to do because they're part of our program. And God says, you put those to death because you no longer have to serve sin. You've been saved. Seek those things that are above. Be thinking those things that are above. That's what you should be doing as a believer. That's what you are commanded to do as a believer, and that's what you are most blessed in doing and most eternally minded when you do that. Where are you at when you review your members? Have you been doing some putting to death, or do you need to do some of that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it is certainly from you, because I do not believe human beings would come up with this. We'd come up with excuses why it's okay to live by the flesh, to be immoral, to be impure, to live by impulse, to live strictly by desire, to live by putting things above you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn and grow from these things. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace to grow and to live for eternity rather than for ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.